All right, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, we'll start with verse 66. And Peter was beneath in the palace. As Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, "And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied, saying, "I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." He went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And the maid saw him again and began to say unto them that stood by, "This is one of them." He denied it again, and a little after they that stood by said again to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto." And he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man of whom you speak." And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that that Jesus had said unto him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he thought thereupon, he wept. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we come to a sober moment here, a very somber moment, especially in Peter's life and for most of us who have lived the Christian life for a while. Lord, we are pretty familiar with this scenario. We're ashamed to say, Father, that we've probably lived that in some degree. We ask here this morning that you would impart some things to us, give us encouragement, Father, and help us see what you would have us see here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, chapter 14, verse 71 again. But after the third confrontation with whom he was with, that he is with Christ, he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man of whom you speak." Now here is Peter at the world's fire, right? And you have to stop to imagine just how confusing the moment must have been for him. This was easily, I guess, the most tragic night of his life. And so he stands there. He's come from the upper room earlier that evening with Jesus Christ, in which all the intimacy and all the sayings of Christ came through so clearly. There was such intimate, close fellowship there. They leave from there to go to the garden of prayer, where Peter, along with some of the others, of course, fell asleep. They were wakened by the mob. Judas Iscariot comes forth, kisses Christ on the cheek, betrays him, and here he stands here by this fire, full of confusion and turmoil. And I doubt very seriously until after the fact, according to the narrative here, that he even realized that he was on the brink of fulfilling the prophecy Christ had said. You know, when the cock crows twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. So when I'm reading this along the other day, I noticed it said, "I know not this man of whom you speak." That statement leapt out at me. You learn an awful lot about life in this passage of a few verses. First of all, you learn that the issue is really knowing Jesus Christ, right? No matter what things pile on, I don't care how blessed you are, how many tears you cry, don't care how sick you are, don't care how well you are, what really matters is that you know Jesus Christ. John says this, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ." John again, "If ye had known me, you would have known my Father also. Henceforth, know ye him." Right? Really, when it gets down to it, that's what life boils down to, whether or not you know Jesus Christ. We can all compare our blessings and our trials and tribulations and all the things that go through our hearts and minds. In the end, all that's going to matter is whether you know Jesus Christ. Not knowing of him, not knowing about him, not knowing some things about him, but knowing him, right? I know things about the mayor. I know things about the governor. I know things about the president. but I don't know them. Some of them I'm glad I don't know. Now look, I know some things about Christ. I know of Christ. I know some facts about Christ. But I want you to know, I know Jesus Christ by faith. So first of all, you take from this passage that what really matters, the issue is really knowing Him. The second thing, this is the most emotional and passionate subject there is. Simon Peter was driven to the point of cursing and swearing because he was so wrought up with this matter. Jesus Christ spake to these scribes, Pharisees in Israel, and He made them so upset they were willing to conspire against Him. They were willing to hire people to lie so they could kill Him. Right? It's an extremely passionate, emotional issue. That's how bad it is. The world, by the way, demands to know whether you know Him. In this passage, you have this relentless pursuit by this, starting with this girl and then proceeding on through the soldiers, where they're all standing around the fire saying, "You are one of them. We know you are. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. Blankety, blankety, blank. I know not this man of whom you speak." Right? They demand to know. If, tell you what this world will do for you. This world will either drive you undercover if you know Christ. He'll drive you undercover so you won't admit it, or else it'll flush you out where you're forced to admit it. Okay? The world wants to know whether you know Him or not. Lastly, the devil is extremely involved in all this, right? I couldn't help but notice in verse 21, what did the devil want from Job? He says, "Lord, if you deal with him thus, thus, and thus, he will curse thee to thy face," right? Job never did curse God to his face or any otherwise, as far as I know. But Peter did, right? The devil is intimately involved in how you handle knowing Jesus Christ. Now, I got thinking about this passage some, and Peter's words, of course, belong in this context here, and we're going to leave them in this context, but I also realized in thinking about it that actually these very words could be professed by four different categories of men, okay? And incidentally, three of those categories are Christians, all right? So we're going to look at four categories of men. They all could say, "I know not this man of whom you speak." One of these will be in context in this passage that Peter stood in, but otherwise we will notice that under different tones and timbres, these very same words could be spoken by three other groups besides Simon Peter. Look in verse 71. Again, standing by the world's fire, he says, "I know not this man of whom you speak." That is, first of all, a believer's ashamed denial before the world. Standing at the world's fire in confusion over events. I mean, in the end, you have to account Peter that he is frustrated probably beyond words at this juncture. He was willing to defend Jesus Christ to the death. He's the one that pulled the sword and smote off the king's servant's ear, right? He was willing to fight to the death and was told to put the sword away. So he's willing to die for Jesus Christ and is frustrated beyond all words as far as the developments here. Here's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has, in Peter's sight, walked on water, calmed the seas of the wind and the waves. He has raised the dead. He has healed the lepers. And he stands here under bonds and chains and does nothing. It's got to be really hard on Peter. And Peter, meanwhile, is standing by this world's fire in confusion and turmoil, and the world stands there with their hands on their hips saying, "You're one of them, we know you are. You're one of them and you know it." He goes, "I know not this man of whom you speak." That is a believer's ashamed denial before the world. Folks, I believe, again, Peter's main issue here was confusion, turmoil, frustration. He would have died for Christ, but the Lord didn't allow him to do it, right? Now, 2,000 years later, today, there's no confusion about this. I mean, Jesus Christ died for your sins. He came to this earth and commended His love to you, and that while you were yet sinners, He yet died for you, right? Was buried, rose again the third day, ascended then and led captivity captive, gave gifts to men. There is no longer any confusion about who this guy is. And yet today, 2011, I suppose there are probably more believers that deny knowing Jesus Christ maybe than ever before. If not by words, at least by works, right? They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work, reprobate, right? We live in a reprobate day. Maybe there's never been a day that so many Christians were so willing to turn a cold shoulder and a cold back to Jesus Christ, who loved them, died for them, to this hour makes advocacy and mediates for them. They turn their back on them and say, I don't know. Now, there's a lot going on, right? I mean, first of all, I suppose that many of God's people, many genuine Christians, are confused by false prophets. That's certainly the case. There are many out there. There are all kinds of guys that present all kinds of facts and lies and pseudo-facts and everything else, so that in the end, maybe people just don't know Christ when He shows up. But they say, I know not this man of whom you speak. Hosea chapter 4 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, right? So maybe they don't know the Jesus Christ that you and I know, right? However, there are two things I should deal with here very briefly. First of all is the issue of just naked shame. There are folks that are just simply ashamed of Jesus Christ. That's kind of funny because I don't think Peter was ashamed of Jesus Christ. Peter proved earlier that night he would have died for Jesus Christ on the spot, but was forced to put the sword up. I don't think Simon Peter was ashamed of Jesus Christ. I know folks today, in many cases, are. The devil has now had 2,000 years to work on people. He now has more tools, I suppose, at his benefit or at his hand to use than ever before. Think of all the internet and all that satellite TV hath wrought. Think of all the things folks are exposed to at all hours of the day and night. He has indeed blinded this world, and so often He's also blinded Christians. You know, you live in a day, folks, where Christians sometimes are willing to take up for, you know, people like Michael Jackson. I know folks, I know Christians, supposed Christians, that aren't ashamed at all of the memory of Michael Jackson. Boy, they liked his music. But they would be ashamed of Jesus Christ. I know folks that would... I know Southerners that think that Elvis invented sliced bread. But they would be ashamed, and in many cases are ashamed of Jesus Christ when it comes to standing out on a street corner, passing out tracts, and making some sort of stand for Jesus Christ. Even at Thanksgiving or Christmas, of actually standing in a family gathering and actually taking a stand for Jesus Christ, they are ashamed. Now, some of the old blue hairs, they're not ashamed of Frank Sinatra. They would defend Frank Sinatra all the way to scratching my eyes out, but they're ashamed of Jesus Christ, right? There is an ashamedness. Sometimes it is the fact that that life kind of grinds us down. You know, in the early era of Christianity, I told you this morning in Sunday school, we mentioned it before, that there were 10 official Roman persecutions. And so generation by generation, the Christians for one generation would be terribly persecuted. Then the next emperor that came along would kind of ease up on them and not be so zealous to that sort of thing. So there was this cycle, this pressure of more pressure, less pressure, some freedom, no freedom, that sort of thing. And by the end of it all, what would always happen? By that cycle of grinding, the people of God were just worn down, and so many recanted and turned and were ashamed of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, we go through a grind, do we not? You live a life where things are up and down, cycles of life and kids growing up and kids doing this and kids doing that and taxes and jobs and the economy and just everything. It tends to grind you down. By the time it's over, if you're not careful, all you think about is the grind of life. And when Jesus Christ comes up, you duck your head because that's not what's prime on your mind. It is easy to see that these words, "I know not this man of whom you speak," can apply to believers who are ashamed of Jesus Christ. Now, there's another way I'd like you to think about this. Now, that first class of people are plainly Christians. I hope nobody like that is here. I hope that you wouldn't deny Jesus Christ given a choice. But I'd like to say this. You know, chapter 14, verse 71 is a bad setting, right? I mean, this is a terribly emotional, tragic night. Jesus Christ has been betrayed by one of His disciples. And these other disciples are standing around trying to figure out where we go from here, what's going to happen from here. So Peter stands at this fire and says, "I know not this man of whom you speak." On the other hand, there's another possible scenario. This is not a scenario from the Bible, but this is a possible scenario where these very words fit. Probably doesn't take a genius to figure out that today the Jesus Christ of Matthew 23 is not very popular. "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." Right? Pretty easy to see that the Christ who said, "You're of your father the devil, the lust of your father you'll do." Right? That Christ is not very popular. The Christ that said, "Let the dead bury the dead, follow by me." That's not a very popular Jesus these days. Right? A Jesus that would say, "It's not fit to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs, you." That's not a very popular Jesus these days, right? However, that being said, Jesus Christ is still perhaps the most marketable name in the world. I mean, when you get down to it, I mean, folks all over the world are selling Christian things, Christian retailing, Christian wholesaling. To this hour, one of the best-selling Christian best-selling symbols, period, is a cross. I personally expect any day to see somebody with a cross hanging from their nose or from their ear. I haven't seen that recently, but I don't doubt they're out there, do you? I mean, to this hour, look at the high selling of Christian rock, Christian rap, Christian hip-hop. Christian holidays are the most commercially viable holidays there are. Christmas, of course, is the thing that all businessmen look to year by year. You have Christian pro wrestling. Yes, there are Christian pro wrestling leagues. Every thug that puts on a basketball uniform or football uniform that points to the sky when he makes a touchdown is considered a Christian these days, right? You think about the money that Benny Hinn rakes in. You think about all the movies that come out. And did you notice that when the movies come out, the PBS Jesus, the History Channel Jesus, the movie Jesus, did you notice that Jesus is always in some way kind of a vulnerable guy? He maybe is wrestling with his identity and his self-image and his self-esteem and who his father is. And it's so hard to take all these names because they think that my mother conceived me in adultery. And he's so vulnerable. He's so weak. But boy, the movies sell, don't they? I think about Jesus Christ being one of the most common works of art there is. He's a common figure in art that sells, of course, for millions and millions of dollars. Now, all that being said, I think of how the world presents the Jesus Christ of the Bible, okay? There is now a sodomite Jesus. There is a vegan Jesus. There's a Jesus who would only drive a Prius, and certainly not an SUV. Right? I have this to say. "I know not this man of whom you speak." That's what I have to say. Ladies and gentlemen, you take these words, place them in a different context, and yes, They are the words of a believer who is ashamed and denies Christ before the world. But I want you to know, these very words can also be a Christian's steadfast declaration before idolaters as well. I don't know the vegan Jesus. I don't know the soft, sensitive, sissy Jesus. I don't know Him. I know not this man of whom you speak. Whenever you present me this PBS Jesus Christ who is so vulnerable and wrestling with his own identity, and he went through this whole his whole life down here, the time that he was here, wrestling with who he was and all that, that's all theatrical melodrama. I know not this man of whom you speak. I know not a Jesus who okays adultery. I know not a Jesus who okays sodomy. I know not this Jesus. I don't know a Jesus who's Democrat. I know not this man of whom you speak. That is not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. That is not the incarnate holy God of the Old and New Testament. It's just not. That's somebody else. Somebody by the same name. You know, my father had an interesting experience one time. He was on his way out to West Texas in the car alone, I guess, and got pulled over on just a traffic stop by a state patrolman. My dad's name was William Fulton Stevens. Everybody we knew him as Fulton, okay? And so the cop pulls him over, goes back and calls his license in and all that kind of stuff. But this is taking a long time. So Dad begins to get a little nervous. In a little while, the state patrolman comes back to the car, and by that time, two other state patrol cars have arrived and ask Dad to get out of the car. And they get Dad out of the car, and they keep standing and looking at his license like this and looking at him. Now, what was your name, sir? William Fulton Stevens. Are you sure that's your name? Yes. Yeah, William Fulton Stevens. Bottom line, this thing went on for about 5 minutes. They kept standing looking at him doubtfully, and finally they told him, the issue is, there's a guy that's wanted. He's your height, he's your weight, and he pretty much looks like you, and his name is Fulton William Stevens. Basically the same name. Different guy, right? Ladies and gentlemen, they worship a Jesus I know not. I mean, I know who my dad was, and he was not Fulton William Stevens, right? Okay, I know the Jesus Christ of the Bible. I know not this man of whom ye speak. By the way, some folks also speak of Jesus differently as well. Sometimes folks speak of Jesus Christ as being the Old Testament God of hate. Some people speak of Jesus as this austere, merciless, hard, graceless God. I want you to know, I know not this man of whom you speak. I have found Jesus Christ to be very tender. I have not found Him to be austere. I have not found Him to hit me across the side of the head with a 4x4 every time I step out of line. I know not this Jesus of whom you speak. Right? That's two Christian categories so far. One is a believer that's ashamed. The other one is a believer who makes a steadfast differentiation between the God he worships and the one they present. We live in an idolatrous day. The Jesus of mainline Christianity is an idol. I've said it 100 times. I think I said it last week. But people take the ornamentation of characteristics that they like about Jesus. He's love and He's mercy and He gives and He heals and He's positive self-esteem and all that. And they decorate an idol that they build themselves out of the characteristics that they want to apply to Jesus Christ. In the meantime, they leave some stuff out. They leave the fact that He's coming back one day to take vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Okay? I know not this Jesus of whom you speak. When you present me a false Christ, I go to this book, and it's a different one than so much of what Christianity presents to me. I know not this man of whom you speak. Sorry. All right, there's another way you can take this. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 real quick. I think I just quoted this verse. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, I want you to know these very words, I know not this man of whom you speak. Those words can also be a sinner's sincere admission before the gospel, okay? I mean, that's what we would hope would be the case, right? This is the only category today of people that are lost. When a man stands and says, I know not this man of whom you speak, and we presented him the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that guy is lost. And you know what you want? You know what a soul winner wants to hear? He wants to hear a man say, I know not this man of whom you speak. Brother Grissom and I went out on visitation yesterday. We had a couple of really good visits. There was one guy, though, Brother Grissom kind of upset him. And we were standing at the door. The guy says, oh, yeah, well, I go to church. So Brother Grissom proceeded to ask him if he was born again. And then, you know, was telling him a little bit about a relationship with God versus religion. The guy finally just turns and goes back into the house saying, I'm saved whether you like it or not, or something like that. Okay, I tell you what that means. He does not know the man whom we were speaking of. Okay, I know not this man of whom you speak. What you'd like to hear from a man's heart and mind is, I know not this man of whom you speak. Boy, to be able to go up to a Epiphany Catholic Church and to fill the pews and to be able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and then turn on the honesty machine. There was just a machine whose switch you could flip. And from that moment on, everybody has to answer honestly. I know not this man of whom you speak. I've been a Catholic. I've been a Lutheran my whole life. I've heard this name. I have heard these things about this man for my whole life. I know the truth of the resurrection, the virgin birth. But I know things of this man, about this man, but I know not this man of whom you speak. Again, I know things about former governors and former presidents. I have never met a governor or a president. I don't know them. I know things about them, but I don't know them. Millions and millions of people are oh so familiar with the things of God, with things of Jesus Christ. But as far as knowing Him, they don't know it. So, this can be, first of all, a believer's ashamed denial before a lost man. This can also be a believer's steadfast declaration before idolaters. I mean, I know not this guy. I have the real one. I don't know the one you're talking about. Thirdly, it can be a lost guy. This guy, it's a sincere sinner's it's a sinner's sincere admission before the gospel. And lastly, I have one last Christian category to present to you. Do you know Jesus Christ? Yes. Do you know a Jesus Christ that's different from religion's Jesus Christ? From idolaters' Jesus Christ? Yes, I do. Okay? Look in Philippians chapter 3. However, Philippians chapter 3, where Paul says this, verse 8, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Okay, I've got that. I know God that way. Verse 10, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, and being made conformable unto His death. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we only know Him by faith, right? We know what we read about Him. We have never sat for an hour with Him and had conversation the way we talk, think of conversation as men. We don't sit. Part of having conversation is sitting eye to eye and looking at one another and sitting in the same room. We have never done that with Jesus Christ. You're called to know Him by faith, right? And boy, folks, I tell you what, it sure is easy to know Him by faith when it comes to just salvation. But brethren, there is another step that is that's going to take up the remainder of our lives, right? And how well you run that race will determine what your lot is at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, I read stories, and you've heard these stories, I'm sure. Some of you may remember the testimony of a lady named Darlene Rose. Darlene Rose, who was a New Guinean missionary, and the Japanese, when the Japanese came in and invaded in World War II, she was taken prisoner and kept in prison, prison camp for I don't know how long. She said that there came hours where she was so starved and weak that she saw somebody across the courtyard through her bars eating a banana. And she prayed, "Oh God, if I could only have a banana." And within minutes, the guard comes and drops an entire bunch of bananas in her cell. And she always talked about how good God was in prison camps and how precious, you know, the intimacy and so on. I want you to know, folks, I hear stories like that. I know not this man of whom you speak. You know, I know Christ by faith. Okay, I've been in a hospital before. Okay, I've been through some stuff before. Okay, we've prayed some prayers and had some heartaches and all that. And God's always been good. God's always answered. God's been good to me. But when I look at the Jesus, the depth of the knowledge of Jesus that somebody like a Darlene Rose had, I must honestly confess before you, I know not this man of whom you speak. You know? This is a disciple's humble confession before God. That is the fact that you don't know Him as you ought to know Him. You don't know Him as you could know Him. And so the rest of your life is going to be spent probably crying some tears. You're going to receive some blessings along the way. You're going to have some heartaches and some long nights praying over kids, praying over problems, that sort of thing. You're going to go through marriage problems. You're going to go through all sorts of things. I want you to know what that's all about. All those layers of problems, you know what that's about? That is so you can know the God of whom these people speak. When I read Martyrs' Mirrors, I think of the martyr that sat on an iron chair with a fire built under him. And when the persecutors finally came back in, he said, "Hey guys, flip me over. I'm about done on this side." A woman who had spent 36 hours being tortured, tormented, she put her on the rack, pulled all of her bones out of joint, all of her joint shoulders and hips were out of joint, literally. They brought in just before she died, they brought in a wooden cross and told her to kiss it so she could have forgiveness. She said, "It is not for Christians to worship wood." Okay, brethren, I know not this man of whom you speak. I read of the things that Wycliffe went through. I read of the things that Luther went through. I read of the majestic commitment of a William Tyndale and their tenderness towards Jesus Christ. I read of men like E.M. Bounds. I read of Praying Hyde, who would pray during the first great awakening. And, you know, I believe Finney had him pray for him. Hyde would go into a room and pray for hours and days on end. They said that when they went in to carry his body out of his room after he died, they found on the floor, on a hardwood floor, grooves by his bed where he had kneeled for so long through the years that he had worn grooves by his knees in the hardwood floor. And where Praying Hyde prayed for revival, usually revival happened. I know not this man of whom you speak. To be perfectly honest with you, my relationship with Jesus Christ is shallow compared to that. I know not this man of whom you speak. I know Jesus Christ by faith. I am not one, I hope, that would say, I know not this man of whom you speak, to somebody who is asking me if I know him. Hopefully I can stand and say to someone who is presenting me a false Christ, I know not this man of whom you speak. The one I know is from the Word of God, right? But I have to say in all honesty, in all forthrightness, we used to go down to a nursing home in New Brighton, still go to a nursing home in New Brighton. This one was Travilla. There was a lady there named Helen Cedar. She was a former missionary and no longer could walk. And as the years advanced, she got weaker and weaker and so on. She had the sweetest spirit of anybody I've ever known. She would praise God. She had nothing to say but good. There was a guy also in that nursing home named Ray. You remember Ray? Tell you what, folks. I appreciate you guys going to nursing home because I go to a nursing home, I get depressed. I hate to say it. I really do. It's depressing, I think, for most of us to think of living there. I have met some saints in nursing homes who had the victory. When it's all said and done, I know not this man whom you speak. Right? Now look, that's what all the layers of hardship, of tears, of sorrows, of trials, of blessings, of goodness, of economic woes, of, you know, work woes, all the things you go through. That's what those layers of things are all about. Yep, God gives you something good. The goodness of God leads you to repentance, right? God allows you to cry some tears, suffer the pangs of heartbreak over this, that, or the other. There's a reason why. Because He's still trying to draw you closer to Him. The reason why all these things happen, folks, knowing Jesus Christ is a well whose depths are endless. You can know Jesus Christ shallowly by faith and be saved. But that ain't the end of it. That is why the modern Christian movement has failed. Because they do not develop a true relationship with God at the depths God wants. Folks, those men of old, without their TVs, without their internet, and without all of their gidgets and gadgets, somehow managed to get off alone and know a God that few of us know at that level. So often, I know not this man of whom a Tyndale speaks, or even a Luther speaks, but I want to. It is the goal of the rest of your life. It's going to take you the rest of your life to run this race, okay? I encourage you to run that race, and I encourage you to go as deep as you can, right? Remember those tears you cried the last 4 or 5 days? Those tears are to draw you closer to Jesus Christ. You're to know Him better after those tears than you did before. I appreciate Brother Williams. Brother Williams told me the other night that his goal for he and Allie and his family through all this with Ian is to come out the other side not the same. That's what that whole thing's about. Do you know the man of whom you speak? Let's pray. Father, we love You. We know You died for our sins. We know the something anyway of the depths of all that, Lord. I've known you for a long time now, 40 years. Now, there are others here that have known you that long, others less. Father, I just pray here this morning that you would encourage the Christians amongst us. I think we're all Christians here this morning. Encourage the Christians amongst us here this morning, folks. Lord, to please help us to know you better. And while we may not go through the things of a Tyndale exactly, I pray you might help us to bring ourselves unto a knowledge of thee at something like that depth. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Let's turn to number 328. 328. Piano play, and I encourage you to come this morning if the Lord dealt with your heart. Shame is a terrible thing. As I said, there are folks that gladly claim an Elvis or a John Wayne or a Liz Taylor or a Frank Sinatra as their basically idol here on earth. An unusually and disproportionate number of Christians are ashamed to claim Jesus Christ for their own at any depth. May we all be able to stand with courage and say, I know not this man of whom you speak, to false Christs. Hope it's true. But also among us Christians, important to admit to ourselves that most of us have not endeavored much fortitude of knowing the God of William Tyndale, the God of the martyrs in Fox's Book of Martyrs. And you can't really change whether you're persecuted or not. You can't really change whether or not you will be martyred. What you can change is your commitment to knowing God more deeply through tears and sorrows, disappointments and failed dreams and loneliness and bitterness and conflict. You can commit to know the God of your fathers and the God of the Bible more deeply through that. We'll sing the second stanza. looking forward to the slides tonight, some testimonies. Appreciate you being here this morning. And for all of you that were here yesterday, it's really good. Let's pray. Now, Father, we've raked ourselves over the coals this morning and admitted before the, if we're honest, that we don't know you as we should. Pray you'd help us, Father. We need to do better. We know that. We know that we're conspired against from underneath by ease and by all of the things that are presented to us day by day. Help us with erstwhile zeal to commit to knowing thee better at the end of this next week than we do right now. Pray you'd help us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.